In Ephesians chapter 5, you and I looked at this last Sunday. I want us to go back here again, beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul had been speaking in the preceding verses about the saints, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for them to be followers of God as dear children. He tells them how to walk in love, even as Christ loved us. And then he goes on in verse 3 and says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as it becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, it's not fitting, but rather given of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain, empty words and arguments. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul begins here in verse 3 and mentions these several sins, these immoral sins, filthy thoughts and filthy sinful deeds. He mentions the loving or lusting after things that are forbidden, longing for things above God, worshiping things instead of God and above God. And foolish talking, he mentions that. Idle, silly, sinful chatter. And he mentions this word jesting, using one's wit to entertain in a sinful way. Jesting. Now, we looked at all of this last week, but I want us to see some principles behind the Apostle Paul even mentioning these things. Why does he even bring these things up? Things have been going along so good. And we've been studying about these wonderful things of heaven, spiritual matters. And then he brings us back down to this earth among the filth and the corruption. And he mentions these sins. Now, why does he do that? First of all, he does it for this reason. He wants to draw, as Scriptures always does, a distinction between the church and the world. He draws a distinction between the church and the world. He says there that you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It's nothing surprising. And it's nothing different when we read about these sins. Ever since the fall of man, the world has been full of these sins. I have relatives, I have friends, I have neighbors who live in these sins, who serve these sins. The Apostle Paul said that they fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's their life. That's their lifestyle. But in the midst of this dark world, there's a light. In the midst of this darkness of ignorance, the darkness of sin, the darkness of rebellion, there's a light that shines. And what is that? It's the church. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the world. In the midst of all of this sin and depravity, there shines the church. Look here what he says just over to your right. A couple of pages in Philippians chapter 2. And look in verses 14 and verse 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 2. Ye are the light of the world, the Lord Jesus said to the church. And look here how the apostle says it in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without fault, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You shine as lights in this dark world. Brothers and sisters, there's a distinction that must ever be made between the world and the church. The church hates this distinction. They call us all kinds of names when we point it out. Oh, they say, you're just being self-righteous. You're just a bigot. You just think that you're different than everybody else. And they don't like that, do they? But you know something? This is a distinction that the Bible makes. And this is a distinction that is the only hope of this world. If the world doesn't hear the truth from the church, where will she hear it? Paul said, you're a light and you shine. You shine in the midst of this darkness. And the world looks to you. The world listens to you as you hold forth this word of light. If the world cannot look at the church, if the world cannot hear the truth from the church, I'm telling you, the world never will hear it. Because the church is the pillar and grounds of the truth. Among whom you shine. Among whom you shine. Ain't that a distinction? So Paul mentions these sins in this lifestyle that he may show that you have a group of saints in this world, that they do not live this type of life, that they're labored never to fall into these sins again by the grace of God. And that distinction between the world and the church is the only hope this world has, brothers and sisters. If we ever reach a place where there's no distinction and you cannot tell the difference in the world and the church, both the world and the church is in trouble. You remember when Moses came down off the mount with the tablets that had the Ten Commandments, the moral law. And him and Joshua heard this singing and they heard the shouting. And Joshua said there must be a war going on. And Moses said, this is not a war. This is shouting. Somebody's worshiping. And he topped the hill and he looked down and saw all that idolatry going along in the camp of the Lord's people. And you remember what he did? He went and took down the tabernacle. They had a tabernacle. And that's where they gathered to worship. And that's where God's presence was revealed. And he took that tabernacle down and took it far off from the camp and set it up. And he said, this is the tabernacle of the Lord. And I'm sure that somebody said, why, you've got no right to do that. Over here is where the Lord is. And he's over here just as much as he is over there. But Moses said, no, he's not. Over there is idolatry. Over there is rebellion. Over there is sinfulness. Over here is the presence of the Lord. And you know what happened? Some people saw the distinction. And the Scripture says, those who sought the Lord with all their heart, they went outside the camp and they went over there to where that tabernacle was. brothers and sisters, in the doctrine and in the practice of the church, there must be this distinction between it and the world. You were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the world. You did live in these sins. You did serve these sins. But now the Lord has saved you. You are saints. That's the first reason he mentions this, to draw this distinction between the world and the church. But here's another reason that I think he mentions all of these sins and reminds them of it. Is for this reason. He reminds them that there was a time when they themselves were indeed the servants of sin. See how he says it there in verse 8? For ye were sometimes darkness. You were sometimes darkness. The Apostle Paul will never let us as Gentiles forget where we were. He says it in chapter 2 in verse 3. You can read it there. He says, we also fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were children of wrath even as others. And he tells them in chapter 2, look at this in the second chapter, in verse 11, look at this. He reminds them, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I tell you, just a reminder of where we used to be. That in and of ourselves, we're no different than anybody else. If there's a difference, the Lord has made the difference. My sister was telling me about a man that he had grown very wealthy. He had been raised in poverty. And he'd grown very, very wealthy and built a huge mansion up on this hill. And he went back to his old home place and got the old cabin that was still standing. And he had it moved and he set it in behind his big mansion. And he said, sometimes when I get lifted up and think, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, I go outside and I sit in that old cabin and remember, this is where I came from. This is where I came from. Brothers and sisters, you and I were no different by nature than anybody else. For us to look down our nose and tell somebody, you'll never see me doing that. To tell a lost person, I'd never act like that. You'll never hear me talking like that. We used to be just like that. I heard some ladies, Oprah Winfrey, and I don't watch the Oprah Winfrey show. But I saw her someplace and she was interviewing. She invited these Christian women, these professing Christians, to her show, and she was trying to have a discussion with them. And I don't defend her position, but I don't defend their attitude either. She didn't understand where they were coming from. And instead of them being kind to that woman and gently teaching her, they were laughing at her and poking fun at her. And I thought to myself, how proud, how arrogant. Brothers and sisters, you and I should never get mad at a lost person. We should never get angry because they don't understand. Don't we remember? Don't we remember? You yourselves were sometimes darkness. You yourselves were sometimes darkness. Paul said we ourselves were disobedient. We were deceived, serving diverse lust and pleasures. That's what we were. He not only wishes to draw this distinction, but he wishes to remind us, you're no different. You're no different. Not in and of yourself, you're no different. Never forget, brothers and sisters, go outside sometime. Go outside and sit in the old cabin. Remember where you came from. But he does this also to stir up gratitude. Because here in verse 8, not only does he say, you were sometimes darkness, but he goes on to say, but now you are light in the Lord. But now, where are you now? Now you're light. You were darkness, but now you are light. I tell you, the saint of God is a living epistle himself. He not only has the message of salvation, of how the Lord can save a person from their sins, I tell you, he's a living testimony to it. His life and his conversation says this, the Lord is able to save the chiefest of sinners. Look at me. But now. Paul was very fond of this word, but. You'll find it there in chapter 2 when he was telling them of their past life and how they lived. And he says, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then in verse 4 he says this, but God. But God. Ain't that the difference? But God. Don't that stir up gratitude? You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. In your own eyes, you're ready to perish. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved you. You were darkness, but now. And who made the difference? It wasn't because of you, was it? It's not owing to you. Who makes you to differ? But God. That's it, ain't it? We owe all the honor and all the glory to Him. Salvation is of the Lord. Brad read to us this morning. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. In the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're lost, and you listen to me preach, and you get the idea that you can never be saved, you get the idea from me somewhere or the other that I'm saved because of something good that I've done. Or because I preach or something like that. And you can never be saved because you can never live up to my standard. If that's what you think when you listen to me, you've misunderstood me. I used to be right where you were, or now. I was there in darkness. I lived in ignorance. I lived in all kinds of shameful, horrible rebellion against God. I'm right where you are. That's where I was. And I'm only saved because the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. Now are you light in the Lord? In the Lord. I wish I could set forth the gospel in such a way that when people listen to me, they would think, oh, the Lord Jesus saved Bruce. He could save me. If He would save Bruce, maybe He would save me. We don't have any cause to exalt ourselves and going around in a self-righteous attitude and turning people away and turning them off. We're just poor sinners. We're saved because we're in the Lord. That's it. That's it. When you see the Lord Jesus come to that Gadarene maniac that had a legion of devils, that he was wild and messed on himself and was stinking and lived in the graveyard. And the Lord delivered that man and clothed him and put him in his right mind. When you read that story, don't that make you feel like the Lord Jesus could save me? When you see that thief on the cross with one foot in hell, confessing I'm worthy to go there, and then the Lord Jesus turns to that wretched, miserable, dying man and says, "This day I'm going to take you to heaven." Don't you feel like if he could do that, he could save you? We were sometimes darkness, but now we're light, but only because of the Lord, and only in the Lord. Paul doesn't write these passages to discourage lost people. He writes these passages to warn them. But he doesn't write these passages to drive them to despair and to say, "I've continued too long in my sin. I'm overwhelmed with my sin. There's no hope for me, so I'll just go on in my sins." No, he says, "Look at these saints. They were right where you are. They lived just like you lived. They were rebellious and ignorant and in darkness too, but look at them now. Look what the Lord's done for them. He saved them. He gives them life." Brothers and sisters, that's what the church should be in this world. It should talk and act and present itself in such a way that the world would look at the church and say, "If the Lord would save those people, then I think He might save me. I'm going to Him and find out." William Jay, he was a preacher there in London. He was a close friend of John Newton's. There was a terrible drunk that lived in town, and everybody knew him. Bagged on the streets all the time. Aggravated people to death. Never worked, stayed drunk all the time. Wretched, wretched man. And somebody come to William Jay and said, "Brother Jay, the Lord has saved that old drunk fellow. The Lord has saved that old drunk man." And William Jay went and talked to him and found out the Lord had indeed revealed himself to that old drunk, and he was a new creature. And he got so happy he ran to the office of Mr. Newton. And he said, "Oh, Brother John," said, "the Lord has saved that old drunk man." He said, "I'll never doubt the Lord can save a sinner again." And Brother Newton said, "Brother Jay, I've never doubt the Lord could save a sinner since He saved me." That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm telling lost people. I was in darkness myself. I know where you are. I've been in that shameful place. I've been dead in my sins. I know the fear of it, the guilt of it. I've been there. But the Lord saved me. He saved me. And if He did it for me, why not you? Why not you? Thirdly, Paul mentioned these sins for another reason. He wants to put them in mind of something else. And this is sort of painful. He says here in verse 5, he wants to bring this to their remembrance. "For this you know something. This you know what the world don't know." He's not speaking this now to the lost. He's speaking this to the church. "You know something. This you know this. You know the difference, one of the great differences between the lost man and the saved man. The saved man knows things the lost don't know. He has knowledge. He has understanding that the world does not have." Paul's been saying this all through this epistle. He's made known unto you the mystery of His will. You know that, don't you? Before you were saved, before the Lord saved you and opened your understanding, did you know God had a will? Why, you didn't, did you? Did you know He exercised that will? Did you know He accomplished His will? Did you know what it was? No. But now He's made known unto you. You know this, don't you? And He goes on to say that He's given to you the Spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of Him. You know the Son of God. You know who He is. You know where He is. You know what He's doing there. You know Him. And He says you know the hope of your calling. That He's called you and He's given you a good hope of the world to come. You know. You know. And He says in chapter 3, you know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Oh, you know. That's one of the differences between the saved man and the lost man, is this knowledge, this understanding. And where did he get it? Look over in chapter 4 again with me. Look in verse 20. He was speaking again in verse 19 of those being past filling and giving themselves over to work lasciviousness with all uncleanness and greediness. But he says in verse 20, look at this, but you have not so learned Christ. You've learned Christ. You know who He is. You know why He came. You know where He is now. You know what He's doing there. You know Christ. You've learned Him. How did you learn Christ? Look in verse 21. If so be that you have heard Him, and you have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. You know. You know this, Paul said. You know this. You've been taught of the Lord. And I tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. When the Lord teaches a man something, he knows it. He's learned it. And do you remember when He began to teach you of sin? When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. Remember when He began to teach you of that? Boy, He made it effectual, didn't He? He made it effectual. He ran you out of your sin, didn't He? He did. You know, I can tell people, these sins will damn you. All these sins will ruin you, and they'll go on in them. But oh, let the sovereign teacher come to the conscience, the heart, and begin to teach a man. Then Paul said, you know this, don't you? You know something. You know this. And what is it that they knew? We'll read on here. You know this in verse 5. That no fornicator, whoremonger, unclean person, or covetous man who isn't an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know this. What do they know? They know a man living and dying in his sins has no part in the kingdom of God or Christ. They know one living and dying in their sins is exposed and will incur the awful wrath of God upon their souls. You know this. And he reminds them of this. You know this. Don't let anybody make excuses for these sins that they live in. You know this. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought this home to your conscience. He has convinced you of this, of sin and the judgment upon God for it, if it's not forgiven. You know this. Why does he bring this up? Why does he call them to remember this? For this reason, brothers and sisters, They, like we today, are living in a world that denies this. They don't want to hear this. We have this modern society now. This educated generation. And for quite some time, they've been telling us that this Bible is outdated. It's old. We don't need the same doctrine that they had 2,000 years ago. We're developed. We're cultured now. We know more than they knew back then. And what we need to do is forget about this sin business and forget about God and His judgments and come into the modern thinking. I have a little article out of our paper. I'm telling you, this is today, this modern thinking denies sin and it denies God. See, we started back yonder in Darwin, didn't we? With Darwin, that man just evolved. Everything's evolved. And therefore, there's no creator. And man started out as this worthless piece of mud or some kind of a sail, and he's developed into this wonderful creature. But that's all he is just sails. He's just a lump of flesh. And he evolves and evolves and then he dies and he's nothing again. He's just nothing. So the whole concept of him being a sinner and the judgment of God upon his sin, we shouldn't bother people with this. That's outdated. And I'm telling you, they don't want to hear about sin and God's judgment upon it. They hate you. If you go there. This was a couple of educated people, a man and his wife. And let me just read you two or three things about it. The title is Views on Religion Modified Over Time. Views on Religion, and you can read in there Christianity, because that's what they're saying about Christianity. It says, many Americans no longer take the same primitive approach to religion that was dominant 2,000 years ago and have instead shifted to a more moderate faith, thereby rejecting many archaic rules and regulations that was once predominant and predominated our culture. The old-fashioned, dogmatic word of God is what they're against. Listen to this. Although religious moderates fail in accepting the scriptures as the literal word of God, they have successfully adapted the words of the Bible to fit a society that has modernized and progressed since those texts were first penned. See us? We've developed now. We're free thinkers. We got beyond this old dilapidated Bible and its rules and regulations and dogmas. Listen to one more quote. Instead of quoting obsolete Bible verses to each other, wouldn't our society be more functional and productive place to live if we eliminated discrimination and bias in our judgments of each other, namely of homosexuality, judging them and condemning them, which Christ would never have done, since He was more acceptance than rejection? Wouldn't this world be a better place to live if we could focus on being good, moral citizens? Who determines what good is? Who sets the standard of morality? If homosexuality is not immoral, then what is? Marrying a heifer? I've seen some pretty Jersey cows. Well, who are you to judge me? says that's immortal? Where do we get truth? If you don't have the tape, if you don't, wouldn't hear of the Sunday school class, get the tape, Brother Larry. It's teaching on the inspiration of the Scripture. God is the authority. And they go on lastly to say this. Our feeling is, yes, it'd be a better society if we determined our own way and what's truth. Truth is relevant. It's what we want it to be. But unless more people stand up to those who speak in the name of Christianity, who guise their bigotry under the facade of morality and religious belief, our ability to progress as a society will be greatly hindered. And what are they saying? We've got beyond the Word of God. That's what they believed back there in the primitive days. We know better now. Don't talk to us about sin and redemption and the judgment of God upon it. Paul said, you know this. The world denies it. The world will argue it because they hate it. But you know this. Don't you ever forget this. You know this. There's three things the world's willingly ignorant of concerning the wrath of God upon sin that's unforgiven. Three things the world is ignorant of, but it's willingly ignorant. First of all, the world is ignorant of this, that the wrath of God has already come upon many. There's an old world that was destroyed. God destroyed it. His wrath came upon them. God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven and burned a whole plain and many cities up because of their sins. The wrath of God came upon them. The wrath of God came upon the Jewish nation because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. The wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. And the world won't look back. What happened to those people for crying out loud? What happened to them? Did they die in peace? Are they in peace this morning? What happened to them? The world will not confront them. But the Bible tells us the wrath of God came upon those people. And secondly, the wrath of God is upon every unbeliever at this present time. He that believeth in the Son of God hath eternal life right now. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's this awful weight over the head of every unbeliever, and it's ready to fall upon him and crush him down into hell. And the only thing that keeps it from doing it is the goodness of God and the will of God. Do you see any lost people concerned about that? Isn't that a most terrible thing? If that's true, if it's true what the Son of God told us, that the wrath of God remaineth upon someone's head, just hanging over them, if that's the truth, how can a person rest? How can a person lay down and sleep? They don't believe it. They don't know it. Paul said it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There are times when these convictions come to the conscience of an unbeliever and it makes him afraid. He's confronted with his sin. What is that? That's the wrath of God revealed against sin from heaven. There are times in the darkness of night he can't sleep. He begins to think of death. Oh, how will death find me? I'm not willing to die. And after death is the judgment, and he thinks upon these things. Oh, eternity, eternity, eternity. And he's troubled. What is that trouble? It's the wrath of God. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Sometimes when a person gets sick, or they get some kind of disease, oh, they become fearful. What is that fear? The wrath of God. And they seek all kinds of things to alleviate this pain of conscience, to put away from their thoughts the wrath of God. But there it is. And it's abiding there over their head. I showed one of my grandchildren this last week this little sketch. It was a sketch of the Joker. And he was dancing. He's all dressed up and had his little cap and his face painted up. And he was dancing on ice. And he was having a big time laughing and kicking up his heels. But the ice was real thin. And underneath the ice was a sketch of another fellow that had fallen through the ice. And he was gasping and couldn't breathe. And his countenance was fearful. And you could tell that he was looking up at the Joker, trying to scream out, "Escape! Flee! You're ready to fall through the ice." But the Joker, what does he do? He's skating on. He's rejoicing on. He's having a good time. Why? He doesn't realize. But it's ignorance. It's ignorance. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And the third and final thing concerning this wrath is this. It's yet to come. It cometh. Oh, like a mighty army. If you had to face a mighty enemy, and you knew you didn't stand a chance against it, and you just topped the horizon, and there the army was, and you say, "Oh, no, I can't escape now. The wrath of God is coming." And I tell you, it's your enemy if you're outside of Christ. It's your enemy if you're still dead. It's your enemy if you're in love with your sin. It's your enemy if you're unwashed and unforgiven. It cometh. It cometh. All the old apostles and all the old prophets preached this. Moses hammered on that ark, and what he was saying, the wrath of God is coming. John the Baptist came on the scene and he said, "Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And Paul said, "The Lord Jesus is coming to execute judgment upon all." It's coming. Wrath is coming. And Paul said, "You know this. You know this." The world lives in willful ignorance of it. But you know this. And he reminds us, brothers and sisters, because he wants us to confront the world, to confront the lost people, our dear friends and neighbors who has denied this and lives willingly ignorant of it. Paul said, "You're not ignorant. You know this." How do you feel? How do I feel? What's our attitude this morning towards our lost loved ones, towards our lost children, towards our lost neighbors? You know this, that when you die and the angels carry you up to paradise, they're going to take your unsaved friend and put him in the hole in the side of the pit. When you're carried up to that city of light, they're going to take your unsaved child and they're going to cast him down into darkness. You know this. Paul said, "You know this." You know that any unsaved person has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And when they die, they have to face the awful wrath of God. You know this. How does that make you feel, brothers and sisters? What an awesome responsibility that puts us under. Paul never said they know it. He said, "You know it. You know it." Can they go to hell over our tears? How do we feel knowing this? Can they go to hell over our desires? Can they go to hell over our prayers? over our pleading with them, our showing them and directing them, our warning them. They die. And they die in ignorance. And they awake when the fires of hell touches their being. But Paul said, you know it now. Oh, here was a man. Bless his heart. He lived in the reality of this every day. He knew that when the lost died, they had to grapple with the awful wrath of God. And he said, my heart's desire. Oh, it's the burden of my heart and the prayer to God that they might be saved. He lived with that continuous sorrow in his heart. Oh, you know. I hope each child of God that leaves this building this morning will go out of here with this thought and this word ringing in his soul. I know this. I know this. With the determination by God's grace that you're going to live in the knowledge of it. And by God's grace, do what you can for their salvation. Oh, what a responsibility. Jeremiah said, if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall run down with tears. If you won't come to Christ this morning, I'm going to weep for you. I'm going to fear for you. Because I know what's coming for you. It doesn't matter what the modernists say. We know. We know. One last scripture in closing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 9. They themselves, these people around you, Paul says to these Thessalonians, they themselves, they show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. God bless His word. Let's pray.